I don't know about you, but I have been thrilled already this morning. My heart was filled with a longing as Val was talking to us to know him better. And now I'm filled with a longing to be a real woman of God and to be militant. I don't know whether some of my friends will agree with that, because I think they think I was a sergeant major in the army. And I wasn't, I was only a nurse. I'm also a midwife if anybody wants any help. I'm a bit out of practice. But they still come the same way, don't they? You know, when I first went to the mission field way back in 1952, things were very different to what they are now, because of course we went by boat, and I remember going to Waterloo Station in London, and there were a whole crowd of people there to see us off. There were three of us going, and we used to sing on the platform, and somebody would pray for us. And I always remember that the first time I went, I had so many boxes of chocolates and things given to me, and of course I didn't have anywhere to put them. I managed to get them in. So when I went back from my first furlough, I thought, well, I'm not going to be caught out this time, I'll take an empty bag. Never got anything. However, as we were waiting, a woman came up to me, an elderly woman who had been a missionary for many years, and she said to me, "Now look, Jean, when you get to the field, you will find that you have no time for reading, because you will be too busy, especially as you're going into a medical work." She said, "I would say to you, get one good book, not a book on how to run your home." Didn't say how to run your husband to me, because I didn't have one. Not a book on how to bring up your children. She didn't say that to me either. She said, get a book that will teach you how to know God. She said, you won't have much time to read it, but say, read a paragraph a day. And I would like to urge you girls here. There are masses and masses of books written. How to run your home, how to run your husband, how to bring up your children, how to cope with your divorce, how to be single, how to enjoy single bliss. There's masses of books. But could I plead with you, get hold of books that will teach you more about him, because it is out of knowing him, not out of knowing how to run your life, out of knowing him flows everything else. And there is a book that I asked the bookstall to have here. It's called A Passion for Holiness by Jay Packer. I've only got halfway through it, but it is tremendous. Now, it's a bit expensive. Now, you're not supposed to say that when you're advertising a book. It is a bit expensive because it's $17.95, say $18. And you may not be able to afford it, but perhaps if two or three of you bought it together. And anyway, Mother's Day's coming up. Why not buy it and say to your husband, "Well, I bought my present, thank you." But oh, it's on a special, it's $14. Thank you for that. But it really is a great book on teaching you to know more about him. I think the thing that came to me out of Val's talk this morning, that came to me, that longing to know Jesus. To know him more. That's what this epistle is actually all about. I remember many years ago now, I was on a train again in London, and there were two women. And it was in the days when hysterectomies weren't really talked about. I mean, people didn't even know what it was. And there were two women. One was in the train, and the other was on the platform. And they were having a great discussion, and I was doing my nursing then. And I heard one woman say to the other, "Oh, she's got to have a hysterectomy." And the other woman said, "Hysterectomy?" She said, "What's that?" And the other woman with great authority said, "Oh, they opens you up, they takes out your organs, they takes a history, they puts them back and they sews you up." Now, she spoke with great authority. And I'm sure that the woman who was listening went away believing that was what a hysterectomy was. She was talking with great authority about something which was untrue. But the lovely thing about staying on this book is that we speak with authority because of his word. And we speak with authority about things that are absolutely 100% true. I saw from Val's talk this morning, I saw the picture of Christ. I saw that he is God. He is a real being. People are affected by him. It is through him we come into fellowship. And through him we have this remarkable relationship with the Father, which brings us into this lovely relationship that we have with each other. And as we go into the second chapter of John, we continue to see that behind all that John says is the wonder of Jesus. I read this on a calendar that we've got, which I thought was rather lovely. Jesus began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. He ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is our king. He was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. He wept, yet he wipes away our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. That's our Lord Jesus. When Mary and I were in Canada, I remember we stayed with an undertaker and his wife. He was really quite an amusing man, because he used to say, when people asked him what his profession was, he used to say, well, I follow the medical profession. And then he would say to his friends, I'll be the last to let you down. But he had a lovely wife. And she did for me, she did a tapestry, a little tapestry, which I still have hanging in my office. And on it, there were five words: for this I have Jesus. And we see out of this epistle, out of this letter, for every circumstance of our life, we have Jesus. And as we go into it, Val and I were both saying, I mean, you could really have a week on each chapter. And as we go into this chapter 2, I would also urge you girls, look, those of you who came last year, can you look back over this last year and see that your life has been changed because of what happened last year here? Has anything happened? And I would say to you, make time during this weekend to get alone with God and make some change in your life so you don't go home the same sort of person that you came. And as we look at this rich chapter of chapter 2, I've divided it into 6 headings, which we shall gallop through. 1, from verses 1 to 5, we have a delightful reminder of our position. You'll never be able to write them there, and those of you who are taking notes, because I'll be going too quick, but you can have the headings afterwards if you want them. Verses 6 to 9, demand to walk as Jesus walked. Verses 9 to 11, declaration about unforgiveness. Verses 12 to 17, a definite standard for living. Verses 18 to 27, a description of the Antichrist. And then verses 28 and 29, delight in the confidence of what we can be. Now the riches of all this are really almost beyond our comprehension. Look at this first one. In verses 1 to 5, we have a delightful reminder of our position. Isn't it lovely, my dear children? John was getting on for 100 years old when he wrote this. And you can feel the warmth coming through him to those he loved. His yearning for them. And his love for them. And obviously from what we heard in chapter 1, he knew of their failings. And great things about these verses. Our best defense as Christian women always is to remember what has been done for us. The way that some of us live, you would think we were the same as worldly women. We're not worldly women. As we just sang to us, we are God's women. We are women of God. And we know we have sinned. Of course we know that. But we know that we are forgiven. And even if we sin again, that lovely verse in verse 2, or verse 1, but if anyone body does sin, we have one, this is the NIV, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. When I think of it, my sin and my failing, and the Lord Jesus says to the Father, in my defense, forgive her. I died for her. What a wonderful thing. It means that all my sin, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's a pity, really, that they've left out that lovely word advocate, which comes in the Authorized Version. Because that word advocate means, it's a marvellous word, it means one who lends his presence to his friends. Isn't that lovely? Because you see, it means when I come to the Father, there is the Lord Jesus speaking on my behalf. It's absolutely wonderful. I think of an illustration which I often use of a man who was going to America on the Queen Mary from Southampton. And he went down to have a look at the boat. And he was a bit surprised to see that all around the boat they had hanging lifeboats. So he went back to the man at the Cunard line and he said, are you expecting the boat to sink? And the manager said, no, of course we're not. But he said, you've got lifeboats all around it. And the man said, no, we're not expecting it to sink. But if it does sink, the lifeboats are there. Girls, God doesn't expect us to sin. Everything is given that we needn't sin. But because he knows us and he understands us, he makes quite sure we understand. But if we do sin, there is the Lord Jesus. The Father's right hand, actually talking to the Father about you and saying, Father, I died for her. And we see God, do you remember what God said about our sin? He said, I forgive, I forget, and I will never remember. If he'd said, I forget, I forgive, and I forget, I would have been a little bit worried. I mean, I may see your name on your label, but I shall no sooner get over to my room than I'll be thinking, who was that good looking woman I was talking to? Because I will have forgotten your name. But then as I sit there and I think hard, oh yes, that was whoever it was. And I remember. But can you see the understanding love of our God? When the blood cleanses our sin away, which it does, I hope everyone here realizes that wonderful position of having been to the cross and knowing the forgiveness of sin. When he cleanses us from our sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it says that he's put our sins in the depth of the sea. And dear old Corrie says, yes, and he's put up a notice, no fishing. That's true. And as the east, as far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed your transgressions from you. He never remembers. And that means, as Val was talking this morning about guilt, about Satan, how he loves to bring up things out of our past and remind us we've asked his forgiveness and we've been forgiven. But Satan loves to make us still feel guilty. And so we go into the Father again. That's stupid. He doesn't know anything about it. He's forgiven. He's forgotten. And he will never remember. And as far as you and I are concerned, when this marvellous advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands between us and the Father, we are forgiven, we are liberated, and the Father will never remember our sin. Or our fellow Christians will. And Satan will make sure that we do. But you may be quite sure that the Father, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of our wonderful advocate in Jesus, the Father will never remember. And we see here the speaking of Jesus to the Father in our defense. We see the righteous character of Jesus, and we see the price for our sin has been paid. You will never be punished for your sin. Not because there was no punishment, but because Jesus was punished. It's not that the price for our sin hasn't been paid. The wrath of God has fallen on our sin. Our sin has been punished in Jesus. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, your sin and my sin, because the wrath of God fell on him, your sin and my sin was paid for. Somebody, but because you're all rather reserved people, somebody ought to shout, hallelujah! It's marvellous. And then we go on and we see in verses 6 to 8, we see, and it's a tremendous demand. We can't go into all the verses, but the demand to walk as Jesus walked. Look at verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now that's a terrific statement. Because you see, it means that we have no right to our own lives. We haven't got the right to walk as we want to walk. We've got to walk as he walked. I went to visit Nepal two or three years ago, not having been there for 20 years. I remember they asked me to speak to the women's meeting and my Nepali got a little bit rusty. And I said, oh, I'll speak my interpretation. And they said, oh, no, use your language. Well, I was going on all right and suddenly I realised I'd said something wrong. I knew I'd said it. They're very polite people, Nepalis. So they didn't say anything, but I could see by the look on their faces, oh, I've said something wrong, haven't I? And they said, yes, you have said, instead I meant to say, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And what I'd used the word electricity and I said, Jesus said, I am the electricity of life. I thought it was quite a good word for him. But not biblical, of course. Well, there were two young nurses out there. They'd come out to Nepal for a holiday. They came from Western Australia. And I was talking to them and I asked them what they thought they were going to do with their lives when they'd finished nursing. Well, they said, we've come out here because we think we might be missionaries. We've come out here to see if we like it. Oh, no. You don't wait till you see if you like it. If God says go, you go. And he often asks you to do things that you find a little bit hard. You don't think for one minute that the Lord Jesus walked with ease in the situation in which he was called to walk. When I get impatient with somebody, I think to myself how impatient he must have got to mix with people like us, with our petty conversations and our petty little worries and our petty little grumbles. And when you think of walking as Jesus walked, you see that this wonderful salvation that we have been given places upon us tremendous demands. Oswald Chambers said once, he is not God, is not interested in our ecstasies, but in our obedience. You see, we are to walk as he walked. Now just think for a minute, how did he walk? He walked doing the Father's will, not his own. The words that I speak unto you, they're not my words, they're the Father's words. The works that I do, they're not my works, they're the Father's works. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I have come to do your will, O my God. What's your consecration like? It's wonderful to meditate on what he's done for us. Wonderful to realise the wonder of having an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the Father's right hand for us. But what's your dedication like? Is your life one full of gratefulness? He walked not only like that doing the Father's will, but he walked in humility. I remember when I was in India 3 or 4 years ago at some women's conventions, and they asked us if we would go out and speak to the poor people. Well, being poor ourselves, we were quite happy to go out and speak to the poor people. And we went out to this little mud church out in a little village, and it had been raining very heavily, and so the church was surrounded by water. And when we got out of the taxi, I think they might have thought of carrying us until I got out. And they said, how are you going to get to the church? So I said, well, we'll do what you do. We'll just take off our shoes and we'll walk. And so we walked through the water and the mud, praying that there were no hookworms in the mud. And when we got to the door of the church, there was a little Indian woman there. And she had a bowl and she had a jug of warm water. And she washed our filthy, muddy feet. And as I looked down at her head, I couldn't see her. I could see him, who humbled himself so much in so many different ways. And we need to walk humbly. You know, in a very practical way. My mother used to say about me, oh, when anybody tells a story, you've always got a better one. And I saw that was right about me. And somebody starts to tell you something and they're going to enjoy telling you, and you know about it already. So immediately you come in, oh, I know that. Because your pride, my pride, wants them to realise that I know just as much as they do. There are lots of little ways that God will allow to come into our lives where we can humble ourselves. Or when you think of, he walked with compassion. There are some people in their lifestyle, we can't stand. Because we feel that it's so much against God's standards. It is. But do you look at them with compassion? Do you pray for them? Do you go out in your heart to people who you can't really stand? I always remember speaking about this at a conference, and I was asked them if they pray for politicians. Politicians they didn't like, somebody called out from the back, oh, I don't pray for so-and-so, can't stand him. He walked with humility, he walked not doing his own will, he walked with compassion, he walked with love in his heart for the unlovely. Your neighbours. People you know who are unlovely perhaps. And you realise, don't you, that I learnt this when I was on the mission field. My love will not carry me any farther than that back wall. But there's a lovely verse in Romans 5:5, and it says, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Girls, we are not to love with our natural love. That will not get us anywhere. But here, in my heart, an ordinary woman like me, in my heart has been shed the love of God. And so when I see somebody who temperamentally, because temperamentally we're all different, and some people you naturally like, and some people you naturally don't like. Like somebody said the other day when we were talking about recognising each other in heaven, and this woman said, oh, there's some people I don't want to recognise. But think of God's love. Think of this love that this whole letter talks about. And it's God's love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then another thing about his life, when we think of whoever claims to live in him, Now we claim to live in him, must walk as Jesus did. There was one thing, well there were lots of things, but one particular thing about the life of the Lord Jesus which is not found in many of us. He was unhurried. He was never hassled. He never got head up. Well, how could he do it? I personally, although some people wouldn't agree with me, I personally am of the opinion that people do not get worn out in God's service. Because Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. As long as we walk in the will of God for our lives, it doesn't wear us out. Oh, we get physically tired. I'm not talking about physical tiredness. It doesn't wear us out physically. It renews us. Because it is meat. Why is it meat? Because I'm walking in the Father's will. That's why some of us need to sit down and make a list of the priorities in our lives. And I would like to say to you mothers with little children, those children are your priorities. We have in Australia, growing up, a pagan nation. We have got millions of children who've never even heard that Jesus rose from the dead. And you have a great responsibility, especially with your little children, even before they're born, to start praying for them. And to teach them eternal truth. And to teach them standards that are godly standards. Not get, but give. And sometimes we need to look at our priorities and see. After all, you only have your children for 5 years. And those 5 years are the most formative of that child's life. But you see, we've got caught up in a rush or a longing, or that's not even a longing, but just something for material things. We don't realise that, I learnt when I was on the mission field, you can live in a mud hut with a bed and a table and a lamp and enough to eat and be happy in Jesus. Are you teaching your children that they should have everything? And they're not only, that's not only one of the, there are a lot of other priorities. And sometimes it's a good thing to sit down and realise, if you're worn out and if you're feeling head up and if you're feeling a bit strained or stressed, go to the Father and remind him, he says, that your meat is to do his will. Therefore, as you walk in his will, it won't wear you out, it'll strengthen you. That's how Jesus walked. And we see the wonderful lifestyle that he had. And girls, we are to walk as he walked, this letter tells us. We're to walk in love, we're to walk in compassion. And the lovely Holy Spirit is there to help us do it. I heard a lovely illustration not very long ago about a group of men who'd been to a conference. And they were leaving the conference and they were a bit late for the train. And so they were running to catch the train. And as they ran, there was a boy with a barrow of apples. And they knocked the barrow over. And because they were in such a hurry, they couldn't stop to help him pick them up, so they ran on. But one man, when they got to the train, one man thought, oh dear, what a terrible thing we've done. I must go back and help him pick up the apples. So he went back and he started to help the boy pick up the apples. He realised the boy was blind. So he thought, I'd better give him something. So he put his hand in his pocket and he got out $10 or something like that and he gave it to the boy. And then he ran to get the train. And as he ran, the boy ran after him, shouting out, sir, are you Jesus? That's what our lives should be like. So that men and women and boys and girls look at us and don't see us. They see him and his love. And his compassion, and his humility, and his giving, and his great, wonderful, marvellous love. And then in verses 9 to 11, we get this rather strong commandment about a declaration about unforgiveness. Note again this lovely word. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now, when you think about darkness, in verse 8, it says, verse 7, dear friends, that's where I am. Dear friends, again, that lovely warm feeling, I'm not writing to you a new commandment but an old one, because the old and the new was all a message of love. And when he says, I thought, what does he mean? He's writing an old commandment, he's writing a new commandment, but the old commandment, I realised, was a message of love from God. And the new commandment in Jesus is still a message of love. All through the Bible, it is a message of love. God caring for his people. Because he cares for you. Whoever you are today. Whatever your situation is. You may feel unloved. You may feel rejected. I was at a conference in England last year, and there was a woman who came. She wasn't a Christian, I found out afterwards, but she did her midwifery with me many years ago, way back in 1948. Well, I had forgotten her, but she hadn't forgotten me. And when we eventually got time to talk, she said to me, look, I was rejected by my mother. I got married and I had two children, and then my husband left me, so I was rejected by my husband, and now you've rejected me. Because I didn't remember her, you see. I said, look, everybody may have rejected you, but God hasn't. And this marvellous feeling that we are accepted. We are accepted in Jesus. And then when you look at verse 8, it says, I'm writing you a new command, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, now, what did he mean? The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, you see, they had been expecting the return of the Lord in their time. But they were slowly beginning to realize, as the time passed, they didn't lose their hope of the coming, but they changed their thinking about the coming. And John writes here, as seeing the darkness steadily passing and the true light shining. Do you remember in his gospel, he wrote in the first chapter of John, he wrote, the light shines on in the darkness and the darkness has never overcome it. Now we as Christians, we only seem to see increasing darkness. When you look at the news, don't you ever say to each other, oh, what a terrible world. There is so much sadness. There is so much fighting. There seems to be so much rejection of all the things that we believe in. And it seems that the darkness is increasing. But girls, the darkness is passing. Did you know, not so much in Australia, but did you know all over the world thousands of people are turning to Christ? We were talking to a couple from Cuba the other day. There are hundreds of people in Cuba. There are hundreds and hundreds of people turning to Christ. They had 20,000 Bibles were sent in by the Bible Society, and they had sold out in 2 hours. That's in Cuba. We've just had a woman from Russia here. There are hundreds of people being converted in Russia who are coming to know the light of the world. And wherever the light of the world is taken into a heart, that means where that person is, the light is shining. And the darkness is passing. Because we are hurtling as a world to the coming of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're hurtling towards it. And I don't know if you know anything about Africa, but there are hundreds of people turning to Christ. I read in the Bible Society news that there are at least 200 people every day turn to Christ. I mean, you just catch the glimpse here of what the light can do and what the light is doing. Be encouraged. And another thing that can encourage you in these days is, this is what Jesus said would happen. He didn't say the world was going to get a better place. He said the world was going to get worse and worse, which it is. And it's getting worse and worse before what? Before he comes. And although the darkness is there, John is quite correct in what he says. The darkness is passing and the light is coming. And we catch a glimpse here, though, which is rather frightening. Anyone who claims to be in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now, people who are in darkness don't realise they're in darkness. I mean, you look at people who you know are unconverted, they are in darkness. They don't realise it. They're not conscious that they're in darkness. And it's a rather frightening thought. Because, you see, we are either walking in love or we are walking in darkness. If you have got hatred, or perhaps you may not have hatred, but if you've got bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart, you're walking in the dark. You're not walking in the light. You may like to think you're walking in the light, but if you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, John says here, you're not walking in the light, you're walking in the dark. And it's a rather frightening thing. Take a moment to let God search your heart. I've met Christian people. I think of two sisters that I met, that Christians, they hadn't spoken to each other for 15 years because of a family feud. They didn't realise it, but they were walking in darkness. And if we have unforgiveness or bitterness or hatred in our hearts, don't expect God to answer your prayers, because he won't. It says in the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And if you're praying for your children to be converted, or your relatives to be converted, or you're praying for Australia, and you have got bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart, think again. And so many Christian women I talk to, and in one sense you can see, they have every right to feel as they do, especially women whose husbands have walked out on them and left them with two or three little children. I mean, let's be absolutely practical. And I see that woman that I often speak of who came to see me, and her husband had committed adultery, and he had come back, and the marriage had restarted, both Christians, and the marriage seemed to be going along all right, but Jean, she said, I've come to you because I can't forgive him. I can never forgive him for what he's done to me and what he's done to the children. I wonder what you would say. She has, normally, humanly speaking, she has every right to feel like that. He's done a terrible thing to her. But you see, girls, our standards are not like the world's standards. And I just said to her, well, all I can say to you is, go back and haunt Calvary. Meditate on what you have been forgiven. When you were dead in your trespasses and sin. When you were absolutely hopeless. When everything about you that you thought was good to God was as filthy rags. I mean, we were loathsome in God's sight, girls. We were foul. And yet he forgave us. What is adultery in the light of that forgiveness? It took her a whole year. You won't get there in a hurry. You don't get to get to forgive just like that. But go back to Calvary and realise, of course, the wonder of what Jesus did. We are to walk as he walked. And the lovely thing about Jesus is he took everything from the Father's hand. If you are a Christian person, nothing touches you unless it is filtered through the Father. Don't forget that. Nothing. I see our minister, wife dying of cancer, took her down the south coast because she was dying, and his two daughters and son-in-law went to see them. And they left the house having had a lovely day together, and on the way home there was a terrible car accident and the two daughters were killed. And 5 days later the wife died. And he had lost two beautiful daughters, although one was mentally handicapped, but she was a beautiful woman. And he'd lost his beloved Betty. And he wrote us a letter. And he said, those who've gone on ahead know the why. We don't know the why. But We believe all things work together for good to those who love God. All things? Surely all things except my divorce, all things except my desertion, all things except the death of my child, all things except the death of my wife and two daughters, all things except, no exceptions, girls. Because you see, all things filter through the Father, and a Father who's holding on to us, and a Father who says in Zephaniah 3:17, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I am silently planning in love for you. That's why John can say with confidence here, there is to be no unforgiveness and no bitterness and no hatred because of this great love of God. And then we go on and we see this, after this definite standard of living, we jump right down to, what does John mean in verse 15? Oh, I've missed out one bit, haven't I? I've missed out because I'm getting a bit harassed. I've missed out about here the definite standard for living in 12-17. We've seen that there is a standard for living we are to walk as Jesus walked. But then here comes again. I write to you, little children. That seems to be a favourite expression of John. And you who are older here today, do develop a love for younger people, won't you? I loved what our song leader said about her young men in her family and her mother. May most of us be like that mother. And let there be a graciousness about us and a love for them and an understanding of them. Even though we may not like the way they are, but they're different to us. And John, obviously, he had this marvellous warm feeling. And by the time he wrote this, as I said, he'd be nearly 100 years old. So I mean, he was getting on a bit. And he was thinking of people who are his children in Christ. He was writing to them with all the warmth of his heart because he knew, they knew, the wonderful forgiveness of sin. I look at you and my heart is warmed. Why is it warmed? Because I know that most of you anyway know the wonderful forgiveness of sin. You know what it is to have an advocate with the Father. You know what it is to be filled with that longing that came from Rita's song, that we might be holy, godly women. And I look at you and there's warmth in my heart. Do you realise what you do as a Christian? You bring warmth to other people's hearts. You may not be up here preaching like Valerie and I are going on, but you're bringing warmth to our hearts. And you're bringing warmth to each other's hearts. And don't only talk to the people you know, talk to the people you don't know. And John was filled his heart. And of course it's the greatest weapon against Satan, you know. He can't stand it. You realise, don't you, you're doing, by sitting there now, you are really knocking Satan for six. You're not saying anything, you're not doing anything. But in your life, because you have taken Christ into your life, in your life, there is the wonderful eternal life of Jesus. And you may not be saying anything, but that eternal life is shouting to Satan, I believe. He's getting an awful shock. And it's wonderful, we think, because we've got such strange feelings, we think by what we do is what God pleases God. It's not what we do pleases God, it's what we are. In our inmost being. And we might have smiling. I said to somebody last night, I wonder what's behind all the lovely smiling faces here. And we may have shining, smiling faces, and yet inside we may be crying, please help me. And it's a wonderful thing that this lovely feeling that John has for them. And as though he's saying, we've walked together with him all these years and it's wonderful. And as I said last night, it's wonderful to be walking with him all these years. And listen, let's leave behind a legacy of love, as John left. When we've gone and we've gone to glory, let it be that people will say, oh, she was a woman of God. She was a lovely woman. She loved him with all her heart. Let's leave a legacy of love. And then we see that, note the words, because you have known him, that's the most important thing in your lives, girls. To know him. That's what Paul said. Paul didn't ask to be a great preacher or a great writer of letters or a great builder of churches or anything else. That was a passion of his life, but it wasn't the consuming passion. The consuming passion was that I may know him. Is that the consuming passion of your life? as a Christian woman. And John's longing was that we see in these verses the gift of forgiveness, the gift of increasing knowledge of God, and the gift of victorious strength. He was thrilled with the young people. He saw they were strong. Why were they strong? Because God's word was in them. And, I feel tremendously privileged that I've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women come to know Christ just through the study of this word. But I would say to all you fat, well-fed sheep, and if you are going to a Bible study, good on you, but what about starting one? You who are rooted and grounded in God's word. And it's obvious that the increasing knowledge of God as a gift of victorious strength came. He was thrilled because these young people knew God's word. God's word was in them, and through this they were overcoming the evil one. You realise that, don't you? More you know of this book, the stronger you become spiritually. And after all the warmth of that, John starts to tell them what their standards should be now. Now quickly, what does John mean by the world? He says, love not the world. He's done all those lovely things in 12 to 17. And then he says in verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, obviously, Jesus loved this world. I mean, he loved the... because he was always talking about nature, wasn't he? And his stories were all about the wheat and the seeds and the lovely things he saw around. He obviously loved this world. And of course we are to love this world that we see that God has created. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the world here is the kingdom of the darkness of Satan. We are to live differently to the person who walks in darkness. Girls, we are to be people of integrity. We are not people who scheme to avoid taxes. We are not people who scheme to get all we can out of things. We are not people who are greedy and selfish and only looking after ourselves. Those are people of the world. We are not people who are selfish. Are you selfish in your marriage? When did you last tell your husband you loved him? You better ring him up after this. Tell him. When did you ask? You know what I mean, don't you? We're not like the world. This world of Satan. And the thing is, this world that people know who are in darkness, this world will pass away. But hallelujah, those of us who are in the light, we will live forever. And one commentator says, the woman of the world is doomed to disappointment. The woman of God is certain of lasting joy. John's argument is that it is obviously the act of a fool to dedicate our lives to that which by its nature cannot do otherwise than pass away. I mean, what is your life dedicated to? I mean, are you dedicated to holiness? Or are you so harassed by all the things that are pressing in on you that all gets a second place? And it is obviously the act of a wise woman to dedicate life to that which is sure and certain through all eternity. Mrs. Chambers tells a lovely story. Whoever is chairing this meeting, don't get worried. I'm going to finish at 12:15. Is that all right? I've got a few more to gallop through, but I will. Mrs. Chambers gives a very lovely illustration of a woman who was very wealthy down here, a Christian woman. She died and she went to heaven, and she was looking for her mansion, and Peter met her and was taking her around, and they came to this beautiful house, and she thought, this is mine. But they passed that and they went on, the houses got smaller and smaller. They're all nice houses, of course, because after all mansions in heaven will be nice. But they came to this rather small house, looked too good to this woman. And Peter said, this is yours. She said, I'm used to something a bit better than that. Peter said, yes, but it's all we could build with what you sent on ahead. Where's your treasure, girls? Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And then in verses 18 to 27, you get this description of the Antichrist. And obviously from verse 22, which look at carefully, Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So obviously we see here that John felt that the Antichrist was there. And in chapter 4, verse 3, we shall see that the spirit of the Antichrist is now at present at work in the world. John's view of the Antichrist was the false belief and teaching which was eroding the church. And look, girls, it's happening all over the world. The spirit of Antichrist is there. And all down history, people have tried to identify with human figures. They've tried to identify the Antichrist with Napoleon and the Pope and Hitler and Mussolini and communism. They've all been identified as the Antichrist. Obviously, from the book of Revelation, there is coming a time when there is a culmination where we shall see the Antichrist. But at the moment, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. We see it all around us. One day we shall see a culmination of it when Jesus comes. And then quickly, delight in the confidence of what we can be, verses 28 and 29. The whole secret of the Christian life finishes this chapter. He has told them not to get worried because they have received the anointing by the Holy One. Have you ever thanked God for the anointing by the Holy One? Have you ever thanked God that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thanked God that you stand before the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ as your advocate? The Lord Jesus Christ saying, I know her, I know her, I know her failing, I know her sin, I know her. But I died for her. Forgive her. Oh, it's tremendous. But of course, with it all, there is this call to the obedience and the giving ourselves afresh to Him. He finishes here by telling them to continue, abide. Continue means wait with expectancy. Are you expectant of what God is doing through you? I bet you're not. I mean, I don't bet, but you know what I mean. I mean, are you filled with expectancy because you are a Christian woman? And you have a wonderful life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do through you. So many women are negative. I say, you're either a negative Nelly or you're a positive Polly. Of course, temperamentally, many of us are different. I'd like to have an hour on that, but I've now got 1 minute. But you see, you know, if you get a negative woman on a committee, you know, you go out in the morning, you say, ooh, lovely day. And the other woman says, oh, yeah, it'll be raining by lunchtime. But we are able, whatever our natural temperament is, we are able to be confident, not because of anything in us, not because of anything we can do, not because we can play the flute, not because we can stand up here and lead the singing, not because we can expound the word, not because we can cook or knit or sew or whatever it is you do, not because of that, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And the fact He's chosen us. Chosen everyone to be different too. But we are to keep our eyes on Him, not on ourselves. Don't keep looking at yourself and your spiritual progress. Keep looking at Jesus, because He's the one who's doing it for you. He has done everything we need to be perfected and enjoy life forever. And there's a lovely illustration to finish with. When I was a little girl in England, we used to have come to our village a rag and bone man. I don't know whether we had a rag and bone man in Australia, but when you came home from school, you'd hear that the rag and bone man was in the village, and so you rush into your mother and you say, have you got any rags? We didn't have any bones, but we had plenty of rags. And she would give you a bundle of rags. Now, if she gave you a little bundle, she would give you a jam jar. If she gave you a big bundle, you didn't need the jam jar. Because when you got to the rag and bone man, you're going to give him your rags, and he's going to give you a goldfish in a bowl. But you see, if it was only a little rag, he didn't get the bowl. He had to go in the jam jar. Well, mine usually died after about 3 days, but still. But when I was a little girl of, you know, 8 or 9, it was a wonderful thing. I went to this man with just rags, and he gave me a beautiful goldfish. All I have to give to my Father is my sin and my failing and my hopelessness. And what does He give me in return? He gives me His Son. All the peace of his son, all the joy of his son, all the glory of his son, all the wonder of his son. For me, an ordinary woman like me, and for you, an ordinary woman like you. I think it's absolutely marvellous.